For our scripture reading this morning, let's turn together to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. The context here, the writer is talking about going back to the days of Israel, talking about their refusal of God, and he is warning believers not to refuse God in that way. Beginning of verse 18 to the end of the chapter, as we hear now the Word of God. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And if you would turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 27, as we consider Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54. You recall that as we have been considering our profession of the Apostles' Creed as it is treated in the Catechism, we've considered the Triune God. And now we move on to the blessings which are the believers applied by the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 54, as we confess together, we say together the answer to this question. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life, and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin with a question this morning. Do you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you a member of Christ's Church? Now that may seem like a strange question as we're gathered together here this morning as members indeed of this visible church, but we're not talking necessarily about being a baptized or professing member of this particular visible Reformed Church, but of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now this is not an unimportant question. In fact, it's very serious, because if you are not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you cannot and you will not be saved. You see, church membership is not to be taken lightly. Yet for the child of God, for the Christian, being a member of Christ's church is most comforting because of what the church is: the glorious body of Christ. Paul says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. The church is the plan of the Triune God from before the foundation of the world, chosen by God the Father. She is the goal or the product of Christ's redemptive work. She is gathered by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Lord's Day 20, we confess that the Holy Spirit was given to me personally so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings. And the Holy Catholic Church is that great blessing of Christ because the church is the company and only the company of the saved by the grace of God. Again, she is the goal of the whole redemptive work of the triune God. Now, boys and girls, don't get confused by that word Catholic. I'll explain that in a moment. But we confess that we believe a holy Catholic Church. Now, notice with regard to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that we confess that we believe in them. We believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, in the Holy Spirit. But with regard to a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, we confess only that we believe them. Not that we believe in them. That little word in is a very important word. And that's because what you believe in is that in which you put your trust. That in which you place your confidence. That in which you find your hope. And that can only be in the triune God. He alone is the one who is able to save us. With regard to these other things, we don't place our trust in them. They don't save us. We don't place our hope in them. But we say we believe them. And when we say that we believe that these things are real. And these things are the blessings given to those whom Christ has saved. Question and answer 54 deals with what we believe about or concerning a holy Catholic Church. And what we believe is indeed to be most comforting for the believer because of the intimate connection between Christ and the Church. Again, the Bible says that the church is His body, and Scripture also describes the church as the bride of Christ. And a bride is or is supposed to be the most precious treasure to her husband. Now, husbands, fathers, as we consider Father's Day today, you are being reminded, I am being reminded, that our bride is to be the most precious treasure outside of Christ, the most precious treasure to us. And that's because that's what the church is to Christ. And it's not because of her natural beauty. It's not because of her charm. It's not because of her grace. But it is because of what Christ has done and what He is still doing for her. It is a relationship that will never be put asunder. It shall never be separated. And therefore I preach to you this morning this word of God concerning the life of Christ's glorious body. Notice the creation of the church. Also the destiny of the church. And then finally, the believer's place in the church. In order to consider the life of Christ's glorious body, the church, we need to understand the creation of the church. Why and how does the church exist, and of what does she consist? Answer 54 gives a beautiful summary of Scripture when it begins, "I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith." Now, as we read this answer, especially boys and girls, it becomes clear, I trust, that you understand what is being talked about, or what is not being talked about, is the church building. You might have said, well, we're going to church today. But the church is not the building. We are in a church building, we say. But the church is not the wood and the stucco and the glass and the lights and the electrical and the seats that or anything else that is used to make up this building. But at the same time, beloved, the church is not a human organization or agency which has come into being by the will of mankind. It is not a social club as many would prefer today, although many membership in the church does have its privileges, but not to come and go as we please. The church is not a political organization. It's not even a voluntary society of like-minded people. Oh, indeed, we are. We are gathered here together as a visible church because we are like-minded. But the church is God's people. The church is the work of God. The church is a community of those whom God in His grace is calling out of the world into fellowship with Himself and with one another. And the glory of the church is the grace of God, because apart from the grace of God and His good pleasure in Jesus Christ, there would be no church. The Hebrew and the Greek words used to describe God's people describe them as an assembly, as a congregation, as called out ones. The Catechism says that the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself. You see, this is the ongoing work of Jesus Christ, applying His saving sacrifice to His people. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." This church is holy because she is set apart by Jesus' blood and righteousness for communion with God. The unholiness of Christ's church is washed and cleansed by His blood, and the perfect holiness of Christ is imputed to His church. And she becomes more and more holy through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Well, from where then does Christ gather His church? The Catechism says, from out of the entire human race. The church is not the entire human race, but she is a portion of the human race. Yet this points to the fact that the church is Catholic. Again, especially for the boys and girls, this is not to be confused with the Roman Catholic Church and the worldwide denomination of what we normally call Catholics. The word Catholic simply means universal. And when we say that we believe a holy Catholic Church, we're talking about the universality of the Church in time and in space. We're talking about a Church that is made up of believers from every nation, tongue, culture, economic status, all walks of life. Christ's Church is not bound by national borders. It's not exclusive to one family or color or income level or denomination or anything else. The Jews, you remember, just wouldn't believe. They couldn't believe that the Gentiles could be considered as God's people. But Jesus made it clear in John chapter 10 that He had other sheep not of the house of Israel. And also He gave the command to spread the gospel to every nation from where baptized believers then would be drawn. And notice too when this gathering takes place. From the beginning of the world to its end. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of believers from every age. And this includes, I trust, Adam and Eve, Abel, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Peter, Elijah, Paul, Martin Luther, John Calvin, you and me who believe, as well as all of the countless host of saints who have called upon, do call upon, and will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, beloved, that He did not stop gathering the church 100 years ago, because then we would never share in His glory. But He's not finished yet. And that must be comforting to us, especially as we think of those, even those near and dear unto us, who do not yet believe, who have not yet called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because today is still the day of God's grace. It is still the day of salvation. And our earnest prayer must be and must continue that they will, that they too shall be gathered in. But then how does our Lord accomplish this work? What are the means or the tools of His work of church creation? The Catechism says His Spirit and Word. And it can say that because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said when He talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the One who was to come, He said, "He will take of what is Mine and give it to you, His people." And in Romans 10, Paul says, "How can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? One to preach the Word of God." Jesus Christ sent His Spirit to enliven and empower His church by giving new life through regeneration to the hearts of His people. And the Holy Spirit works repentance and faith in the hearts of people, bringing them to Christ. He works all of the blessings of salvation in God's people, and therefore He gathers together the church. But the Spirit of God doesn't do this with empty hands. He works by the very Word of God. He works by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul says in Romans 1 is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we have a beautiful demonstration of that in Acts chapter 2, don't we? As Paul preaches that powerful Pentecost sermon, the Holy Spirit of God comes down, fills the room, fills the hearts and lives of those gathered there, fills them with the Word of God, applies that Word Peter preached. The life of Christ's glorious body is no accident, congregation, but it is purposefully and effectively wrought by Christ's Spirit and Word. And that then means that these two, the Spirit and the Word, cannot be separated as so many try to do today. The Spirit does not work without the Word to be applied. And the Word is ineffective without the Holy Spirit to apply it. As well, the Spirit protects, defends Christ's church by the Word of God. The church stands firm on the truth of the Word of God and therefore cannot and will not be blown over by the wind and rain of unbelief and the lies of Satan. Those who stand firm on the truth of the Word of God in the strength of the Spirit will not be confused and tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, as Paul says, through trickery and deceit. Beloved, the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to the end, a community united in true faith. There is only one church, not many. And that church finds her identity in Jesus Christ and in His salvation. And the unity of the true faith, which the Catechism speaks of, is the truth of the apostolic witness of the triune God, the Father in our creation, the Son in our redemption, the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. And specifically, the apostolic witness of Jesus Christ, His death, resurrection, ascension, His seat at the right hand of God, His coming again to judge the living and the dead. The tie that binds the church together from beginning to end is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. That was the faith of those who have gone before, which we call the church triumphant. That is the faith of those of the church that remains today until He comes again, which we call the church militant. And that is that portion of the church that continues to fight under the banner of the cross of Jesus. The unity of the true faith is that which binds us, you and me, here today, with each other, but also with God's people around the world and from every age, even the saints of old. The unity of the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the binding characteristic of the Holy Catholic Church. That unity is the invisible link that draws together the universal church. Today, of course, that unity is often questioned, isn't it? Especially since there are thousands of denominations that claim Christianity. And we know that especially there are numerous Reformed denominations. But that bond of unity, which makes the church universal, is not the name over the door or on the sign out in front, as many would like it to be. But that bond of unity is the true faith of the Bible in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we trust that the name over our door, the name out on our sign, truly identifies us as a part of the Holy Catholic Church. The fact that there are many different denominations and churches, the fact that the visible church is fragmented, is to the shame of God's people who still live in a sin-challenged world. Many brothers and sisters in Christ find it hard to dwell together in unity. We have differences of opinion with regard to the interpretation of various parts of Scripture. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, we all believe that each of us as churches and denominations is the closest to the truth. We must believe that. We must hold on tight to that which God has given to us. But we can never say that others who believe in the triune God and who confess Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we can never say that they are not a part of the true church. These differences cause divisions and walls. Yet the visible church walls which man sets up cannot destroy that which indeed unites the Holy Catholic Church. The true unity of the faith in Christ Jesus and His saving sacrifice. No, we may not share in organizational unity with many of our brothers and sisters, but we share in a spiritual unity because the blood of Christ runs thicker than the waters of strife that flow between us. We also speak of the invisible church. By that we mean all those who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the sum total of God's people from the beginning to the end of the world. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation. This is invisible because we can't see the invisible things of faith. We can't see who are true believers. You can't truly read my heart. I can't truly read your heart. But as well, we can't see the church in other nations or other parts of history. We cannot see the boundaries of the invisible church. But again, the visible church is the church which becomes visible in the believer's heart and life through the working of the Spirit and then is manifested in the gathering of the congregations of God's people. Now we know, of course, as Scripture makes clear, that there are intruders in the multitude of visible churches that make up the one holy Catholic Church. And we are reminded of this with the parables of our Lord. The parable of the wheat and the tares, also the parable of the guest at the wedding feast without the proper garment. The Bible also warns of wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul says, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Many sit among God's people who do not truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that include anyone here? I don't know. I certainly hope not. But again, we can't always recognize those who are mixed in with God's people but who do not truly believe. But that doesn't cancel out the true church. And the Holy Catholic Church is manifested in the local church. For example, this church in this place is the true church. We can say that in confidence. Where Jesus Christ meets all the needs of His people. Congregation, the creation of the church is the work of God through the Son of God, as the Son of God through His Spirit gathers, protects, and preserves the church. But what then is the destiny of the church? The Catechism speaks of the church as a community chosen for eternal life. You see, the destiny of the church is not only forward-looking as we consider eternity yet to come, but it is also backward-looking. Who are those whom Christ gathers out of the whole human race from the beginning to the end of the world? Those whom the Father has elected or chosen from before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 12 speaks of those who have come to Mount Zion, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Looking backward, those names have been written from before the foundation of the world. Looking forward, because those names shall continue to be written there. These are the ones to whom the Holy Spirit applies the regenerating Word of God. These, from the beginning to the end of the world, are they who are the recipients of the undeserved grace of God. Paul says that true church members have been chosen by the Father in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Peter speaks of the church as a glorious life when he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." But you know, beloved, speaking of this church chosen from before the foundation of the world also reminds us that there is another very, very hard truth. For some, very hard to swallow, to accept. The truth of reprobation. There are those who are reprobate, those who are passed over by God, those who have not been chosen, those who are not and never will be a part of the true church. This church, whom Jesus Christ gathers and defends for Himself, He also preserves for everlasting life. Again, as the writer of Hebrews makes clear, it's going to be shaken. Everything will be shaken, and only that which is not solid will not remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And Paul also says in Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Dear people of God, the Holy Catholic Church, bound in the unity of the true faith, is a church chosen to everlasting life. God's grace is everlasting. No one shall separate her, the church, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This bride shall never be separated from her bridegroom. Belgic Confession, Article 28, says that outside of the true church, there is no salvation. Now that's a bold statement. That's a bold statement to make in our confessions. How can we make that statement? Because it's true. The Bible teaches that. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. If you cut off your arm is dead. It's separated from the body. Those who are not a part of the body of Christ are dead. They have no life. That's how we can say that outside of the true church, there is no salvation. This is Christ's church, the only true church that exists. And therefore, then, finally, along with the catechism, we must get personal and we must consider the believer's place in the church. Since there is no salvation apart from the true church, which is true, it must then be my desire to be a part of it. Only one who is born again by the Spirit of God can confess of this community, I am right now and always will be a living member thereof. A living member. What does it mean to be a member of the true church of Jesus Christ? Well, again, it doesn't simply mean to be a baptized or professing member of the church, although we trust that when one makes a profession of faith, it's a credible profession of faith, and that is evidence that one is a part of the true church. But again, a name on the physical books, on the physical church roster, is not enough. Is my name on the rolls of heaven in the book of life? To be a living member means to participate in and enjoy the unity of true faith that binds the universal church together. It means to be born again to new life in Jesus Christ, being humbled and sorry for my sins and embracing His all-sufficient and only sacrifice for my sins. Beloved, when I look at my life and when I look at my sin, it's not always easy to say, I am chosen. It's not always easy to say, I'm in. But you know, to say that I can't be in because my sin and misery is too great, that is to attack the sovereignty of God. Article 29 of the Belgic Confession says in the third paragraph, with respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith, and when, having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. You see, if you can confess this by the grace of God, then you can confidently say, yes, I am a member of the church. Paul often makes it clear in his writings that we may have this confidence. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But then we must also understand that this membership indeed becomes visible through our life and our public profession of faith and our membership in the visible church. Article 28 of the Belgic also says all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with the true church. And although, sadly, it's true that not all who are members of the visible church are necessarily members of Christ by faith, it is true that One who refuses to join the true visible church gives evidence of possibly not being a member of the true church by faith. The visible church and membership in the true visible church are extremely important because the visible church is the garment, the clothing in which the bride of Christ walks on earth. The church is the gathering of God's people in this life and in the next life. And brothers and sisters, that's why Harold Camping is so wrong. To say that the church age no longer exists when the Bible clearly teaches that the church will last forever and Christ continues to gather and defend His church, he is dangerously, seriously wrong. But the key here is a true visible church. A true church. Not one visible church is perfect. We are not perfect. We are not perfect. However, there are true churches and there are false churches. The truth is there are many organizations or groups that call themselves church for income tax purposes, but they are not truly the church. Many others that claim to be a church are not bound by the unity of true faith in Jesus Christ and therefore are false churches who deny the triune God and outright reject Jesus Christ. A true church, as we said in the beginning, has reference only to the triune God, and the marks of the true church are, as Belgic Confession Article 29, Paragraph 2 says, if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. Church membership is a serious matter. It is not an option. And it is not a matter of going where I am the most pleased or made to feel good. It is not simply going to where I am the most comfortable. Young people, it is not going to a church that is cool. Only where the pure Word of God governs all things. And where all things contrary to the pure Word of God are rejected. And where Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the only ground and head of the church, only there can one truly be a living member. Because only there can the life of Christ be found. What does it mean to be a living member of Christ's church? It means to be in union and communion with Christ and to enjoy communion with fellow believers, fellow saints in worship and in the life of the church. You see, membership carries over into everyday life. To be a living member means to work for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. It means to display the fruit of the Spirit. It means to live in union with Christ at all times in His strength, drawing life-giving sap from Him. Because He also is the one who cuts off and burns dead branches. Being a living member is important for other believers, as our confession of the communion of the saints will show, the Lord willing. Our comfort is that once a living member by the grace of God, always a living member. Because a bruised reed He will not break, a smoking flax He will not quench. Jesus Christ will not lose even one of the assembly of the elect. Beloved, the life of Christ's church is glorious, chosen by the Father in eternity, redeemed by Christ through His sacrifice, gathered, protected, and preserved by the Holy Spirit to everlasting life. The church is glorious not because you're a member or because I'm a member. The church is glorious because she is the work of God. Do we really understand just how precious the church is to Christ? Don't forget, He gave His life for her. It is a blessed privilege which is to impact our attitude. It is a blessed privilege, not a right or an option, to belong to the church. How important is it to be a member of Christ's church? Apart from it, there is no salvation. And when God makes you a member of His church, He makes you a member of Christ. And this membership is both now and forever. This membership will not come up for renewal. Another fee doesn't have to be paid. This membership is not cancelable. This membership is truly a lifetime membership. How important is Christ's church for you? Is it a priority? Or does the church get your leftover time? Is the church of Jesus Christ your life? Do you consider your church membership a privilege that you would never want to be without? And do you proudly display that membership? You see, only Christ's bride is precious to Him. She alone, no one else, will be protected by Him for eternity. All others will perish in their unbelief. How do you become a living member of Christ and His church? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word as He leads you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, remember, your name will mean nothing in the membership rolls of the visible church if it is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. As those who believe, may we rejoice in that life from God, that life chosen, that life redeemed, that life preserved forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before You once again. With humbled hearts filled with joy because of Your precious Word and the truth of Your church, Your work, Your people. Father, we have done nothing and are able to do nothing to be a part of Your church, to build Your church. It is all the work of God. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to treasure the church of Jesus Christ and to treasure the true visible church of which You have made us a part. That we might understand that indeed the visible church is not an option for God's people, but we are called to bind ourselves together visibly in the sight of the world. And as parents, we pray that You would help us to teach our children good and proper habits, even when it comes to the church. Gathering together with God's people in this place, morning and night, may that become a good habit that our children may understand and may desire, that we might know together that there is no more blessed place to be than to be gathered together with Your people. And Father, we thank You for this church, and we pray that You would bless us as a congregation. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue to uphold our brothers and sisters wherever they may be. Uphold them in prayer that You would strengthen them as well wherever they gather together. We ask that You would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.